Thank you for the gift of music and bringing us together as a family to sing in this one big voice. And thank you for air conditioning, because it's been really hot and I'm really thankful to be in here right now. And please open our hearts and open our minds to what Daniel has to say to us. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen.
All right, this evening we continue our journey through the Old Testament, and now we have turned a page, as it were, from the life of Moses to the life of Joshua. We'll spend the next 3 weeks looking at Joshua and the conquest of the Holy Land. Joshua has this incredible task in front of him, and Joshua chapter 1 opens with a rather ominous statement: Moses is dead. That's basically the opening message of the book of Joshua. Moses is dead and you're in charge. And that's how this starts. And that would be an intimidating thing. Can you imagine? It's intimidating enough following the leadership of someone in maybe a job, or maybe a pastor of a church, or maybe you're taking over a classroom in the middle of the school year for a teacher that's had to leave for some reason, maybe health reason or something like that those things would be intimidating. But I can't imagine stepping in the shoes of Moses, who through him, God brought on the 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, brought manna from heaven, and those kinds of things. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, which by the way is N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. He's not the another virgin birth. He's not the son of Nun. He's the son of Nun, N-U-N, just so we're clear on that. But Joshua has now been given this daunting task. And so today what I want us to do, this is primarily a positive look at the life of Israel today. This is from the time of Moses receiving the mantle, as it were, from Moses, and God ordaining his ministry, and the initial conquest of Jericho. This is all good news night at church. This is a night filled with positive things. Next week we will study the event at Ai and the dealing with the Gibeonites. And those are not such good things, though even that has a measure of grace to it that's quite encouraging. But so tonight, though, is primarily positive. But I want us to see in this encouragement to Joshua that as Joshua's being encouraged here, we open with this "be strong and courageous" statement. In the passing of the mantle, then we're going to deal a little bit with Rahab. And then the standing stones at the Jordan River, and then ultimately victory at Jericho. I want to spend most of the time here, though, at the beginning. Again, it opens up, Joshua 1 opens up with a rather ominous statement. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun." And so we start the book of Joshua with the statement about the death of Moses. And for Joshua, this really would be an intimidating moment. You're now in charge. You've got 1.2 million people. You have a land to conquer. You have a God to obey. You have a people to lead. All of these things would be very intimidating. And so in the midst of commissioning Joshua to this particular task, God tells Joshua some things here that are very important. And so he tells him in Joshua chapter 1, he says, verses 2 through 3, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which your sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." Now what's significant about this is, thinking back to where we've already been so far in our journey through the Old Testament and our journey through the story of God, one of the things this verse should remind us of is the initial calling of Abraham. You remember what Abraham was promised was a few things. Number one was a people. Number two was a plot of land. And number three was a covenant relationship with God, through whom all the nations of the land, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And what we find in this commissioning to Joshua is the beginning of the fulfillment of some of those promises to Abraham. There's a people and a land, and those things are starting to unfold. And so as Joshua prepares to enter in the promised land, he's walking, as it were, in the path of a 600-year-old promise to Abraham, where God told Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great people, a great nation, and I'm going to give you a land." And in that promise, now Joshua is now stepping in that promise 600 years later, the nation of Israel having gone a lot of different places since then, having been in bondage in Egypt, having come out of Egypt and wandered about in the wilderness for 40 years, and now the culmination of all this, he comes to the Jordan River, they come to the place of crossing into the promised land, and God says, okay, that promise that has been made to Abraham is now going to be fulfilled in your leadership. And God says, "I'm going to give you everywhere your foot treads, everywhere you step, I will give that to you." Well, Joshua may have weak knees in this moment. And there's a threefold commissioning of Joshua where he is told to be strong and courageous. I just want to say before we read this text that fear is an awful motivator. Fear is a terrible motivator. If fear motivates us for things, we are usually headed for trouble. It involves panic decisions. It involves a shortcutting of God's plan sometimes. It involves anxiety rising in our hearts and causing us to not be very trusting, causing us to violate the basic call of God for us to trust in Him and not be anxious, to cast our cares upon Him. And I think for Joshua, there's a lot of reasons to be afraid here, right? Can you imagine this? Moses disappeared, now you're in charge. And because you remember for Joshua, he's got to be thinking back to those moments. Remember the first time they tried to cross the Jordan and it failed? You remember what the nation of Israel did after they saw the giants in the land and the spies came back and 10 of them went, hey, this isn't going to work. You remember what they first wanted to do? What was the first act of the nation of Israel after hearing that there were giants in the land? Stone Aaron and Moses and then go back home. That was their first thought. Not go back home, but kill the two guys in leadership and then go back home. So Joshua, how would you like the job? See, this is not a moment where you're going, man, I can't wait to get my resume in for that. Because he had seen these moments where the nation of Israel would get so irate with Moses and Aaron and the leadership, and that they were at times a rebellious people and at times caused great heartache and heartbreak for Moses. And so for Joshua, you wonder how much of that was riding, still hanging in his mind. I remember the last time we were here and it almost got Moses and Aaron killed. And so this would be a very intimidating thing. And so God tells him to be strong and courageous. Now, I remember the first time I studied this passage, I thought that God was just encouraging him three times to be strong and courageous. But I want you, as we bear down on the text itself, to see that God is calling him to be strong and courageous in two major areas and then with one major reason, okay? Two areas of which he needs to be strong and courageous and one big-time reason of why he should be strong and courageous. And I want to tell you today, these things have strong applications for us as well. Here's what he says, be strong and courageous. For, so this is a causal statement. Here's why you should be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land. So this is one area that he needs to be strong and courageous. Remember what was the report of the people in Canaan? What's the report on them? They're all under the size of 5 foot. None of them have, all their houses and buildings and cities are all made of pebbles. That was the message? No, the message was they were big, and 40 years later, they'd only gotten bigger probably. And so, they're big, the cities are even more fortified, they had 40 years of wilderness wandering to prepare, and if you don't think it was 40 years of the people of the land preparing, you remember what Rahab the harlot said to them, we know you crossed the Red Sea, we saw what God did there. They've had 40 years to go, how about another rock? Let's put one here. How about we make this taller? Let's make this gate wider. Let's add some military here. They had 40 years to more fortify their city. So if anything, this is more intimidating. And God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous for taking the land. So that's the first thing. Don't get weak-kneed here. You're going to take the land. You're going to possess the land. Now the second area of being strong and courageous has to do not with the land, but with the law of God. Because it's one thing to militarily be strong and go in and dominate the land and take over. It's another thing to be strong and courageous with reference to the law of God. Because you remember what was going to happen? This was God's warning to them over and over and over. You're going to get in there and you're going to see the pagan idolatry and you're going to go, man, that looks like a great idea. And you're going to abandon the one true God of creation, the one who brought you out of Egypt. You're going to say, let's see, the immorality of idolatry seems a lot better than this actual sexual purity stuff that's coming down out of the Bible. I got an idea. Let's worship Baal and Asherah. That's way more fun. And so God knows in their heart a tendency to wander away. And I'm glad none of us have this problem where the culture around us is more attractive to the God of the Bible for us. I'm glad none of us in here have ever been tempted like that in our lives. So this is maybe just an application for Joshua and for no one else in the room. But just in case there is a temptation on our part to be swept away by the culture around us, to see what's going on around us and to elevate it above the law of God, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. In other words, this is a place of courage. It's one thing to line the military up and storm the gates of Jericho or storm the gates of Ai or other battles that they had during this time But it's a different thing to say, in addition to being strong militarily, we are also going to be strong morally. We're going to stand according to the word of God. And God tells them, you're going to have to be strong and courageous in this area as well. Not only are you going to have to be strong and courageous in terms of military battle, but you've got to be strong and courageous with reference to Scripture. You see what he says there? Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to the law. So this area of courage for Joshua is an issue of being courageous with the law of God. Israel throughout her history had military generals and rulers at times that were unbelievable in battlefield, but at times with their hearts were not all that faithful. You can think of examples of this, right? Especially from the judges. People like Gideon and Samson come to mind. They're strong and courageous in the battlefield, but when it came to the law of God, they were constantly compromising. Remember that Gideon had 70 sons, and we have this little footnote in the Bible. He had more than one wife. And you want to say, really? You know, you want to say to the Bible writer, I was kind of guessing that, but that's good to clarify. And you have in the case of Samson, as you know, maybe the most notorious of the judges in terms of compromising, where every major aspect of his vow, his Nazarite vow, he was constantly compromising them. And many of these over just the appetite of his, the passion of his soul, drawn away from the law of God. So it's good to be strong and courageous in battle. It's good for you to be strong and courageous in your job. It's good for you to be an incredible teacher, an incredible athlete. It's good for you to be a great student. It's incredible that you're very good at your job as an engineer or whatever you're going to do in life. Maybe you're a student. You're making straight A's. Be strong and courageous in that stuff. That's great, as long as you're also strong and courageous and that the law of God does not depart from your heart, that you never turn to the left or to the right. You've got your eyes focused on him. Because the reality is you can be successful in the battlefield the way Gideon and Samson were and later on be a complete moral failure in everything else you do. Look, I worked at a company for 10 years before I became a pastor. And I saw some very successful business people who are very strong and courageous in the business world. I mean, they would charge into places, sell stuff to them, make incredible business deals, but they were morally bankrupt. And I remember every year Christmas party, the real challenge for Kim and I, we go to the Christmas party, and I really didn't want to be there because it was the night of which several people would drink way beyond what was good for them and say things that we knew they would regret the next Monday at work. I mean, you know, it's like they're probably calling in sick Monday if they remember what they just said or did. And the thing was, they were so successful in all these other things, but the law of God was far from their heart and their life. And it was heartbreaking to watch the way that they were living their lives with no moral compass whatsoever. So, yes, be strong and courageous in what God has gifted you to do. Be strong and courageous. If you're a student, be a great student. If you're an athlete, be a great athlete. If you're an engineer, if you're work for the city, if you work in industry, you work in, you know, you're a programmer, whatever it is, great, be excellent at those things, but also be excellent at the law of God. Don't let it depart from you. Be strong and courageous with reference to the Scripture. Fortunately, I'm in an occupation that you're expecting this from me. All right, so like if I didn't teach the Bible, you go, well, that is your calling. But anyway, so in fact, he emphasizes it even further. He says in Joshua 1:8, oh, by the way, I don't know that I would presume that as much on every church today, right? I mean, there's a lot of places where even in churches today that for the sake of being accepted in the culture at large and say, well, let's shortcut this idea or that idea, we don't want to bother this person or bother that person, and a very gentle holding to the standard of God's law, I think for the church is important to stay strong and courageous with reference to the Scripture. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. For the conquest of the land is not the measure of success. The conquest of the land and the measure of success will come out of a life that is connected to the word of God. All right, and then he comes back one more time, and this is now, so the first two be strong and courageous edicts are with reference to specific tasks. One is the conquest of the land, and the second is holding the word of God as preeminent in the life of Israel. And then he comes back with a third statement of be strong and courageous, only this time instead of a calling in that regard, he gives them a reason why he should be strong and courageous. Why should he be strong and courageous with reference to the conquest of the land, and why should he be strong and courageous with reference to holding to the word of God as the standard for the nation of Israel in his own life? The answer is, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed about the land, about the law, about anything I call you to do. Why? Why should he not be afraid? Is it because Joshua is well-trained? Is it because he's an intellectual giant? Is it because he is so skilled and gifted? Is it because he's taller than all the giants and the Canaanites? Why should he not be afraid? Because of who God is. In other words, his courage is not based in his own abilities, but in the God who's called him. And so be strong and courageous. And I say that to you tonight. Be strong and courageous as what God has gifted you to do. Be strong and courageous and holding to the standard of his law. And do those things. Be strong and courageous because the God of all creation is with you everywhere you go. He loves you. He is protecting you behind and before on all sides. He is with you from the first breath you took until the last breath you take. He is walking this life with you. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. All right, so that's the message to Joshua, and this becomes obviously a very important thing for him. I suspect this commissioning by God hangs in his ears, and it's a little like the commissioning of Moses, though it goes a little better than Moses' commissioning. Remember when God says, I'm going to send you, and Moses says, you got the wrong guy. I'm going to send you. I'm a stutterer. No, I'm going to send you. This is not going to work, and finally God says, no, really, I'm going to send you, and kind of gets upset with him. In this case, Joshua seems to take this command from God, be strong and courageous. And he prepares the people for the assault of the Canaanite land. Now, they send a couple of spies in. I've often wondered about this, but they send a couple of spies in. And you remember that they have an encounter with a lady. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why in Joshua chapter 2, the first place they go is to the house of the local prostitute. But the theory has been it's the one place where two guys showing up wouldn't cause anyone concern. So that may be what happened here. They show up to Rahab's house. And the beautiful picture of Rahab is this. We have young ears in the room. So I'm going to carefully dissect this concept. It was not uncommon in order to raise funds for the household to allow progeny to be engaged through a transaction in order to provide financial support not only for the individual but for the whole family. Is that okay? Okay. All right. Did y'all capture that? All right. So what's most amazing to me. All right, so hear this out because this is such a beautiful picture. So here's the way the story goes. They show up to Rahab's house. She hides them. Remember that? And why does she hide them? You know why she hides them? Let's see. I can't see the verses on my iPad, so I'm just guessing here. I think I know what's next. Okay, wait. I mainly want to focus in on one verse here, and let's see if I can get it to... This is the verse that's really striking to me. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. And she says the reason for this is that we know about the parted Red Sea. We know about your victory over these kings. We know about the fact that your God is the one true God. And her statement to them is basically, hey, I know. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the sea. And then she goes on to say this last line, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And it's such a statement of faith here by Rahab. But what's beautiful about the Rahab story, and I don't know if you've captured this before, but the reality is most individuals who wind up in her occupational situation is because a family has sold her into that, probably in her early teen years. And what's beautiful about this story, here's what she says. She says, I'm not going to report you to the king, or the head of the city, the king of the city. But when you come, promise me that you'll save my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters. Now, I just find that quite remarkable. I don't know about you, right? That's an incredible statement of grace on her part. And she doesn't say, save me. She says, save my family. Save my family. Remember what she does. She ties a scarlet thread in her window. Now, that's been used by evangelicals throughout the years, by the way, kind of interesting. The scarlet thread of redemption. Scarlet thread of redemption is a famous sermon preached by W.A. Criswell, December 31st, 1961. It was a preach in the new year, okay? My times have changed. But anyway, they started at 7:30 downtown First Baptist Dallas, and he preached from 7:30 to midnight. He preached in the new year, and the title of the sermon was The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And he opened the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and he just started turning through the Bible, and everywhere he saw a picture of Christ, he started unfolding it. And one of the places he turns is to Rahab. Now, I think it's an overstatement to say the scarlet thread is scarlet because it represents the blood that Jesus would ultimately shed. But I will say this, what is pictured here, though, is an enormous amount of grace by Rahab for her family who had sold her out. She, in turn, bought them back. And I do think there's a beautiful picture of Christ in that, whether the Bible intends it to be Christological explicitly or not. I do find at least a parallel between her act and what Christ himself did. His own family sells him out for him to be crucified, and yet he redeems them back in that act. And so I find in Rahab a picture of Christ in this regard as a measure of grace that she extended to her own family, who in a sense had betrayed her in order to raise a few bucks for themselves. So they have an agreement with her. And what's the most beautiful thing about this, the reason I think this is really striking, is what does God do with Rahab ultimately? An ancestor of Christ himself. Here you have the harlot at the Canaanite city of Jericho, and God says, based on her declaration, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth, and God says, that kind of faith I'll put in the line of Christ. You find the same declaration from one other pagan. Remember, there was another pagan in the line of Christ, another lady, who made a very similar statement. Who is that? Ruth, remember that? Your God is my God. Your people are my people. And God says, that's my kind of faith, and I choose her to be in the line of Christ. In fact, remember, she is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Four. Anyway, grandmother of David. Anyway, I get the count mixed up. But anyway, you get the idea. So what we have here is a beautiful picture in her faithfulness to God. God not only saves her and her family, but then pulls her into the line of Christ. And you see the grace of God now saying, look, it's not on the basis of man and their character on the outside. It's based on the character of the heart. And he says, I choose her. And he pulls her not only into the nation of Israel and saves her family, but then says, I put her in the line of my own son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of God's grace in her life. And what a beautiful picture of kindness by the two spies to her who say, we promise on our own lives we will not let anything happen to you. And so you see the kindness of God both extended by the spies to her and her to the spies, but the kindness of God extended. All right, now, there's two other things I want to talk about tonight, just real briefly. All right, let's see. I'm guessing here. What does that say? Okay, the next is the reflection here. Here's what happens. They come to the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, we're told in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, I'll let you look it up, but it just says that the Jordan River is at flood stage. The Jordan River is notorious for, during the harvest season, well, not anymore, because they've done so much irrigation off of it for the farmlands that this is not true anymore. But it used to be that during the harvest season, it would flood almost the way the Nile River does, as it would flood its banks, be impossible to cross, and then during the dry season, it would shrink down to almost a trickle. I mean, like a lot of people could pass it. And it's at flood stage. And you remember what happens is they come out with the Ark of the Covenant and they stand right in the middle of the Jordan River and the water dries up. What does this remind you of? The parting of the Red Sea. And why would this be important for the nation of Israel to see in the case of the changing of leadership? Right? It's like, okay, God is with, he is with this Joshua guy. Hey, wait a minute. Look at that. Wow, God's really working here. And so the Red Sea parting is now repeated or mimicked in the parting of the Jordan, and this gives confidence to the nation of Israel and the new people who had never seen that, right? None of these people, a lot of them had not seen that, a whole new generation, and so they see this miracle being done. And while they're standing there and they cross over, Joshua goes and says, bring me a leader from each tribe, 12 of them. And says, go get a stone. And now when he says, go get a stone, I don't think he means like a stone like this, because it says, have them carry it on their shoulder. So I get the impression, you know, a stone. Like, if you're going to pick one of the 12 guys, you don't go, okay, bring me the real scrawny one. He said, bring me the big guy, you know. So like Leslie and Colton, like, get one of those guys. Get one of those big guys. And get one of those guys and go get a stone. And then they're going to put them in the Jordan River. And So here's what they're told to do. So it says, Joshua called the 12 men, one man from each tribe. Joshua said, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each you take a stone on his shoulder. So something big, right? A stone on his shoulder means big, heavy, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And he says, leave them there, okay? What you're supposed to do is put them out there in the water. Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, what do these stones mean to you? Now, here's the thing. Here's the question. Why would any child, if after the Ark of the Covenant comes out of the Jordan River and the river closes back over it, why would any child ever ask about the stones covered in water? Why? Because during the dry season. Dry season, water's receding. You see the tops of those stones. You go, well, that's weird. That doesn't look like random stones. Look at it. There's 12 of them right in a row. Mom, Dad, what is going on with the 12 stones put out here in the Jordan River? And in that moment, just like the, and remember, this is very similar to the Passover. Remember in the Passover, the youngest child is supposed to ask the patriarch of the home, what is the meaning of these things, and why is this night significant over all other nights? And here we have again another moment like the Passover, where every time the stones are visible, everyone in the land is supposed to say, the youngest child to say, hey, why are those stones out there? And they're supposed to recount for those children, here's how God provided for us at the Jordan River. And it's a time of reflection. And he says, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. You know, there are times of reflection for us as well. Think back for a minute, okay? I mean, think about some of the things God has done in your life. I mean, think about the trouble you could have gotten into or the trouble you did get into, and yet God was still gracious and pulled you back from that. I mean, think back to those moments where some of you don't really want to recount some of these things, but I'm just saying, you know, if you think back in those moments where you just say, you know, I was on the precipice of real trouble. I was in trouble with this situation. This could have gone badly. Or maybe it's a moment where you just go, boy, God spoke to me in this moment. It's so clear to me. And one of the things that's going on here is a reminder of that for the nation of Israel. And so I just want to remind you tonight. I want you to reflect for just a minute and just think back. Man, I was at this place at this moment, and God spoke to me so clearly. You have any moments like that? You just oh, man, I remember that. I remember where I was sitting. I remember what I was thinking. I remember what I was experiencing. I remember what I was doing. I remember where my life was and the potential trouble that I was in. And I remember how God took those events, seemingly random to everyone else, but, man, God used that to draw me to himself. And I can think of some of those moments. There's some of those moments that just pierce my soul and my mind. I think back to the first Sunday in this building. How nervous I was, and I couldn't see the edge of the steps, and so I kept almost falling off the stage on that first Sunday morning, which I thought that would be bad. The preacher broke his arm on the first Sunday in the new building, but I just remember the overwhelming sense both of what God had done and the fear or terror that we would ruin it by not being faithful to him. I remember moments in other people's lives. Some of you, I can look around this room, and I can remember history in your own life where God worked in your life. I just look at that, just say, "Man, this is crazy! Look at where they were, and what God did, and how He worked in their life." And now look at them, and I see you serve, or I see you lead, or I see you working with kids, or see something like that happen, and I just shake my head, going, "Man, that's just amazing what God has done in their life." And that's what's going on here with the nation of Israel. And for some of you, this is a real personal reflection. Your standing stone is some VBS or some mission trip or some sermon where God just really spoke to you despite the knuckleheaded preacher that was on the stage at the moment, that God just really opened your mind and your eyes. And what you need to do and what I need to be constantly doing is thinking back, going, boy, God has been so faithful. He is faithful. He's brought us this far. He's been so faithful to me. Aren't you thankful for those moments? Am I the only one? I can look at you, some of y'all. How many of y'all would say, you know what, there's some moments in my life where I can look back and just say, boy, God just really worked. How many of y'all could say that? Just say, man, there's a moment that's a line, that's the standing stone for me, that when the waters recede, I say, look what God did in my life there. And so there's a time of reflection that's appropriate for the nation of Israel, and I think it's appropriate for us as well to stop long enough to thank God for what he has done. And then the last thing we have here is the obedience of Israel. And we're not going to spend a long time on this. This is the Battle of Jericho. And the reason we're not going to spend a long time on this is you are all in Sunday school and you are all in VBS and you know the story well. But what's interesting about this event is not the event itself to me, but the event right before it Joshua is about to go up and lead the people, and it says that the messenger of the Lord of hosts meets him. And Joshua says, "You're big and scary." And then here's what Joshua says. He goes, "Are you on our side or theirs?" And here's what he says. "I represent God. I'm not on either of your sides." And Joshua, and here's what it says. Joshua fell at his feet. And the messenger of the Lord, which I think is God's son reincarnate, because here's what it says. This is holy ground. And so Joshua has a burning bush encounter, just like Moses before the liberation of the people of Israel from Egypt. Joshua has his burning bush encounter where the messenger of the Lord speaks to him and says, "This is holy ground," and Joshua falls before him. And in that moment, Joshua was like, "This battle's not about me or my army. This is about what God wants to do here." And remember what God tells him. This is great military advice, right? You guys march around the city once a day and then seven times on the last day and then start blowing trumpets. Who thought up this military plan? What in the world? This is a bad idea. Jericho at this time is a city wall of about 30 feet tall and about 5 feet wide. There was no way to get in that city. It had a natural spring within the city walls itself. There was no way to cut them off from water. They probably could have gone a long time with food. It was obvious that they knew that this assault was coming, so they had been storing up. This city is undefeatable. But if you look at the archaeological find, what's interesting is that the city walls around 1400 BC fell out on the city. Literally fell all the way around the city, all the city wall. Literally, it didn't collapse in, it fell out. Thus taking a 30-foot tall wall and making a nice smooth ramp. And it says in the scripture, when the wall falls, walk straight in and defeat your enemy. Archaeologists found this at the dig site. There's a city wall that literally the entire city wall around the ancient city of Jericho fell out, thus making a ramp for the citizens of Israel, the men of Israel, to walk right into the city. So be obedient. There are times when being obedient doesn't seem to make sense to our neighbors. Say, "Boy, I think there's a better plan than that." "You mean you're going to go into ministry? You're going to go to a mission field? What's wrong with you? Don't you know that that sounds like a tough life? There's no running water there? That seems like a bad idea." But to be courageous and to be obedient. All right, so here we have Joshua right here at the beginning. To be strong and courageous about what God has called you to do and about keeping his word. To be strong and courageous because he will go with you everywhere that you are going to go. We also see the kindness of God in Rahab the harlot and his redemption through her and her redemption ultimately of her own family. We see the moment of reflection for the nation of Israel where they stop long enough to say, "Look at what God has done. Look what he's doing here in this place." And then lastly, we see the obedience of a people. And so I just want to call us to think on the life of Joshua in these early days. I don't know where in your life right now you might be intersecting with this particular passage of Scripture. And maybe it's an issue of fear for you right now, where being strong and courageous and holding to God's word and being faithful to him is a hard thing for you to do right now. I just say be strong and courageous. Maybe right now the issue is that of kindness towards those around you. Maybe even your own family. Maybe in times have sold you out and an issue here of being kind to them even in the midst of that. Maybe the issue tonight is an issue of reflection. You've gotten so far removed from the moments where God has spoken to you, and you'd say, "Boy, I need to think back on those times. And I look back on the way God has moved." Or maybe it's an issue of obedience tonight. Let me just ask you a question right now. Is there anything in your life that if I were to follow you around for the next 7 days, you'd say, "Boy, I wouldn't want the preacher to find out about that"? Anything like that? Say, "Boy, if Daniel knew that." Well, look, I'm a lot less scary than the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And here's the thing. He is with you all week long. And so I just want to call you to obedience. If there's some area in your life, you just say, "Boy, I need to get that right. That's not right. The material I'm putting in my head, the words that are coming out of my mouth, the attitude towards my family or my parents or my spouse, my actions at work, shortcutting here or there, I need those things to be in line with God's word." And so I just say, finally, close this with this, a call of obedience. The willingness to obey God and do what he's called us to do. All right, let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for Joshua's life, and it's just so practical to where many of us are today. Some of us just need a moment of hearing from you to be strong and courageous, to stand firm, to be strong and courageous in what you've called us to do, and be strong and courageous by aligning our life with your word, knowing that you are always with us. For some tonight, Lord, it's an issue of just a reflection, a time that we need to stop long enough and to be grateful for what you've done, to think back on the way you have moved, the places where you have parted the sea for us, the places where you have provided for our basic needs. Father, maybe tonight there's a call on someone in this room to be obedient. Just hearing this word obedient right now, just it causes their heart to skip for a minute. They know there's an area of their life which maybe no one else in this room is aware of that's out of line with your word. But they know, and they know you know. And so give them the moral fortitude, the courage to line up their actions and words and attitudes and thoughts with what your scripture tells us is the call on those who follow you. And then, Father, I pray for a measure of kindness. We see in Rahab incredible grace and mercy extended to her family, her care for them, her acknowledgement of you as the one true God, and her desire for her family to be preserved and saved. Father, for some here tonight, there's a need for kindness to be extended. And that's not always easy. Sometimes there's things there that have happened that make that so challenging. But by faith, Rahab preserved the spies and preserved her family and trusted in you. And God, by your grace, you brought her not only into the nation of Israel, but as a lineage of your own son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, brought through the family of Rahab the harlot. A measure of your grace. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Saviors. Had left a crimson.
Quick announcements on this Labor Day Eve. This number right here is the number that we ask you to text to check in. It will give us a record of your visit this evening. It will also give you an opportunity, if you have a question about what Daniel preached about tonight, text that question, text that number, and he will answer your question. This week via YouTube, and we'll text it back to that number. It's also posted on our Facebook page, and so you can go there and look if you don't want to use your phone. So that's available as well. One thing in the chair back in front of you, there's one of these cards. If you're a guest this evening, we ask that you get one out of the chair back in front of you and that you fill that out. That's the way that we can contact you. We will contact you and see what questions you might have. But I also want to let you know there's a unique opportunity. Every once in a while, we do a newcomers fellowship, and that is this next Sunday night. It's at 5:30. Daniel's going to lead a class on the things that we believe, ways that you can serve on our church campus, and it's an opportunity for you to ask him questions face-to-face. We encourage you to come to that, and we do what Baptists do best. We will feed you at that. So if you're wondering, at 5:30, what time am I going to eat at 7:17? So we encourage you to come. We do need to know, though, if you're going to be here so that we can have enough food. So if you could call the church office on Tuesday and let us know that you're going to be here, we'd like to be prepared for you. Also, if you need childcare, there is childcare available for that. But we also need to know that you're going to have children there and how many and what their ages are so that we can be ready for that. Those are the big announcements that we have for this evening. So we're going to close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you, the author of the universe, are writing our stories. Lord, we worry about things that never happen. And every day we wake up surprised at what does happen. And Lord, we just thank you that you are plotting right now for your greater glory and our greater good and our greater joy. Lord, we thank you for loving us. And we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray.